Thanks to you to those who led us this morning, and good morning to all. Thank you for coming. It's great to be with you this morning in your Bibles. If you'll turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We have recently certainly been consumed with the power and the reality of the resurrection. We're going to look at one post-resurrection event this morning. We find it in John chapter 21. Keeping in mind that boy, things have really changed. Here we have the Lord's disciples spending a goodly amount, perhaps as many as 3 years, where the disciples were ever in the presence of the Lord. They did everything together. They traveled together. They ate together. They slept together. They did everything together. It was a great time of intense teaching. These were wonderful years. They spent an enormous amount of time in close contact with each other. In fact, the last few hours before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, those were real intimate, private, and uninterrupted times. But things have changed. There certainly have been some emotional distress that the disciples were under. In fact, after the resurrection, after being confronted with the reality that the Lord had risen from the grave, the disciples might have expected that Jesus would indeed commence his kingdom, but that didn't happen. And the disciples were faced with the reality that they just were not seeing the Lord like they had seen him before. Yes, there was great joy, there was great relief having Jesus appear after his burial. But if they were thinking of spending time with him like they had previous to his crucifixion, it wasn't going to happen. Things had definitely changed. We get the first hint of all of that when John records for us in chapter 20 of John chapter 20, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said to her, Mary. Jesus, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Jesus was not going to be with his disciples much longer. He was going to return to his Father, but he had made promises that he would dwell among them. And he made promises that he would dwell in them through the Holy Spirit. But they had no idea what that meant. There was no connection point for them to hang on. And in a very real way, the disciples were about to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ in a totally different way. As we said before, they would spend time day and night together. But now it was just going to be incremental. It was going to be for one time to another time. In fact, when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, recorded for us in John chapter 20, to the next time that he appeared to the disciples later on in John, 8 days had passed. Jesus came and went. They never knew when to expect him. And another thing, Jesus didn't look exactly the way he once did. Something was different. It caused them to raise the question in their mind, what was this Jesus? Mark 16 tells us that the form of Jesus, he appeared in a different form. On the road to Emmaus, the two were kept from recognizing Jesus. It was different. And then we're going to look at an incident here. With the Lord Jesus Christ on the shore, the disciples had difficulty recognizing the Lord. I'd like to think that perhaps the disciples after the resurrection were hoping that life would be just like the good old days. We like to go back sometimes to those good old days. We embrace the good old days. But in a very real sense, Jesus was weaning them off. because he was no longer going to dwell with them. He would be soon ascending to his Father. It was tough times for those disciples following the resurrection of the Lord. There were additional challenges. These indeed were perilous days for the disciples. You'll remember that the tomb was sealed under the Roman guard as ordered by Pilate. A watch had been set, and then a cover-up was enacted. And the story was starting to circulate. A way to explain the empty tomb. And the story was simply this: the disciples had taken the body of Jesus. And for all intents and purposes, folks, this was, would have been a serious crime. For indeed, a manhunt probably had ensued. It was Jerusalem's most wanted. And that's what was going on. It helps explain the reason why Jesus found the disciples in a locked room, as recorded for us in John 19 and also in John 26. They feared for their lives. These were perilous times for the disciples. And, you know, there was very little for the disciples to do. In fact, they were told to wait until given power from on high. At this point in time, the Holy Spirit had not come. Pentecost was still days away. And when we look at the previous 3 years and compare them to these last 40 days, as it were, it must have been days that were filled with perhaps boredom. I mean, look, these disciples had spent time with the Lord. They had seen incredible things. They had seen people healed from diseases, leprosy. They saw the blind now being able to see. They saw the lame now being able to walk. They saw incredible miracles like the feeding of 5,000. And now they were told to wait. Told to wait, being hunted. It must have been a time of frustration. It must have been a time that perhaps at moments was scary. I'm sure it was very discouraging for them, and I know it must have been confusing. And so are we surprised when we read in John chapter 21 that Peter decided to take some action? There's good old compulsive Peter. He's going to take some action. Look at John chapter 21. We pick up the reading at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you." They went out immediately and got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. Wow. They went fishing. We find the disciples gathered in Galilee, being obedient to the Lord's command to meet him there. We find that from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. "Go tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee." And as obedient as they were, they went to Galilee. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Going back to his previous occupation, they must have understood when he announced this to his fellow brethren that this was not just a recreational kind of thing. This was a commitment to do some serious commercial fishing. Perhaps they were being driven, at least Peter, was being driven by some financial obligations. This was his previous occupation. He knew that fishing would be a source of income. They had been told to wait. Nothing was going on. Things seemed to be at a standstill. And rather than sit around idly doing nothing, they went fishing. We also probably had to take care of their needs as it related to feeding. But how good for them to be doing something constructive while waiting for Jesus to join them. And so with that, the others joined in with Peter for a night of fishing. Now we need to look at this in light of what happened earlier, recorded for us in Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. This was an event that happened early in the Lord's ministry. Jesus was teaching. Crowds had started to form to listen to the teaching of this man. And the crowds were indeed pressing upon the Lord. And as he walked along the shore, there were two boats there. One belonged to Peter and Andrew, the other to Zebedee, whose sons John and James were in that business of fishing. They had just come in from a night of fishing. They had caught nothing. And as we pick up the story in Luke chapter 5, these fishermen, diligent as they were, taking care of their equipment, the scriptures report that they were washing their nets. And with that, Jesus, as a way to escape the pressing crowd, went into Peter's boat and asked that Peter push out a little from the shore. And Jesus continued his teaching from a boat, using the boat, as it were, a place to speak from, a platform. And after Jesus finished his teaching, Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep, or launch out into deeper water, and lower the nets for a catch. You know the story, Peter. Peter protested. Lord, we've been out all night and we've caught nothing. But Peter did as Jesus asked. And the nets were lowered, and there was an incredible draft of fish that was so large. It was so large that it caused the nets to break. And with that, Peter called his associates, James and John, who were on the shore, to come out and help for this incredible catch of fish. The scriptures tell us that this draft of fish was so large that as they attempted to bring the load onto the boats began to sink because they were filling with water. And it was here that Peter, sensing his sin and personal shame, the scriptures tell us that Peter fell down at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And with that, the Lord comforted Peter and the others, saying that from that moment on, from that time on, they would catch man. And so we see a very similar sort of thing happening right here in John chapter 21. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. For sure, it had to bring back, at least for some, the memory of what had happened perhaps as long as 3 years ago. For indeed, it was probably the same lake, the same boats, the same fishermen. They remembered that the Lord had said, "Listen, go ahead of me, I'll meet you in Galilee." And as a way of doing that, for sure, the Lord had taken them out of the hot zone. The hot zone of Jerusalem and Judea, where Jewish opposition was most keenly felt. And Peter, for all intents and purposes, had actually returned to his home, a place of comfort. He was a Galilean, and he was returning home, and he was going fishing. And the six others joined him. They cast out their nets repeatedly all night. They would take those nets, they would cast it out, draw it in, and the scriptures tell us they caught nothing. They caught nothing. As morning dawned, they gave up and made their way to shore. They were about 300 feet away from shore, and a voice called out. Let's pick up the reading. Verse 4, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you had... Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. "Children, have you any food?" Yep, this was Jesus. This was Jesus on the shore. But it seems that the disciples didn't really comprehend it. It didn't seem like they knew that this was Jesus. Why? Things were different. Things were different. They weren't in close proximity like they had been before. It appears that the appearance of Jesus was somewhat different. Now, if you've ever been around fishermen, and you pose the question to fishermen, "Did you catch anything?" Typically, fishermen are quite keen and eager to show what has been caught. We were in British Columbia, and we were out on a pier, and they were crabbing. And it was quite interesting to ask anyone who was crabbing if they had caught anything. And we came upon one, and for the next 5 minutes, I learned more about crabs than I needed to know, because he was eager to share. Notice when the question was poised by the Lord, "Children, have you any food?" The answer came back with a simple, short answer, "No." No, they didn't want to talk about it. They had nothing to attest for the time that they had committed to fishing. It would have been a mock to their profession. They were out all night and had nothing to show for it. "No, we don't want to talk about it," whoever the stranger was. Well, Jesus knew that they had been out all night, and Jesus knew that they had caught nothing. In fact, the question that Jesus asked could have easily been translated, "You didn't catch anything, did you?" And with that, Jesus instructs them to cast their nets on the right side. But he says it in such an assuring way that they will catch something if they cast the nets out on the right side. They will find the fish. And sure enough, those nets were full. But the story also seems to indicate that John seemed to have realized something. He seemed to know that something was going on here. Perhaps he remembered that first incident of years ago, the miraculous draught of fish. John seems to know without any doubt that it was Jesus on the beach. And with that, he told Peter, "It's the Lord." And with that response, Peter, who had taken off his outer garment, perhaps because of the keen work needed and to take that outer garment off so that it didn't impede him on it, he put his outer garment back on it out of respect and plunged himself into the sea to swim to shore. I don't know about the attitude of those left in the boat. They might have been a little bit annoyed that Peter took off for shore. But in some respect, the behavior between Peter and John is somewhat typical, isn't it? It seems that in scenes like this, John is the first one to understand, and it's Peter is the first one to do something about it. Peter is the one to act where John seems to have a complete understanding. I also want to suggest, it really would only be a hint that we would take from Luke chapter 24, that it seems certain that Jesus must have, at least at this point in time, personally forgiven and restored Peter on a previous encounter. Restored him and forgiven him for that denial that he predicted Peter would do, denying knowing the Lord. It seems that that has all been cared for. And we get that hint from Luke 24, verse 34. And we see it actually being played out because there's no reluctance by Peter to go and see Jesus or to even be in his very presence. Meanwhile, the others on the boat observe that a fire has been prepared. And they can also probably not only see but smell the cooking fish. And there happened to be bread nearby. And with that, the stranger on the shore, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Come and eat breakfast. Come and eat breakfast." Keep in mind that his appearance was not exactly as he had looked before his death and resurrection. And as they came upon shore, you can almost hear the buzz between those that were out fishing. They wanted to ask, but no one dared. They knew it was Jesus, but they were just having trouble reconciling, perhaps finding it very difficult to believe that it was Jesus. And so what message do you think the Lord is teaching the disciples and perhaps even teaching us this day as we come to look at these scriptures? Certainly these first 14 verses, we read from 3 to verse 14, prepares us for what's about to happen in verses 15 to 25. Verses 1 to 14, we see Jesus feeding his disciples, and the next section from 15 to the end of the chapter, the last chapter in John, Jesus speaks to Peter about feeding his sheep. In that first miraculous catch of fish, we see that Peter realizes that indeed he is not worthy to be in the same boat as the Lord. But in this miraculous catch of fish, Peter and the others are in awe of the Lord and his work. In both, these professional fishermen were not able to catch anything on their own. And as we were reminded in our song this morning, Janice, thank you for sharing that with us. Janice in the song reminded, and we're being reminded, these men are being reminded that he is the source of their success. And when we find ourselves being obedient to him, it's he who makes men fruitful. In Luke chapter 5, they were called to be fishers of men. And in this particular incident in John chapter 21, I think we see a strong affirmation of that call. That same call that was given in Luke chapter 5. Here they were waiting around, wondering what to do. Their lives had been disrupted. They were confused. This miracle, this event, helps reinforce that original call. There are some differences too. We see that in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was in the boat, but here Jesus is on the shore, John chapter 21. And I think it helps communicate that Jesus is able to guide and provide and care and watch over his disciples, whether he's with them up close or soon to be in the very presence of his Father far away from them. You know, from 300 feet, Jesus knew that they had caught no fish. And yet he was able to guide those fishermen to where there was to be an abundance of fish, and even took the time to provide for their material needs, their hunger, by preparing a scrumptious breakfast on the shore. You know, I don't know if they were fearful of the soon departure of the Lord, but certainly this event would be a profound lesson for them, that and teach them and teaches us that Jesus would be able to care for them while he was in the very presence of his Father in heaven, just as he had cared for them when they were in close proximity to him. Let's quickly look at the last part of chapter 21, picking up the reading at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love these more than these? Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. The first 14 verses are a reaffirmation to be fishers of men. That pictures for us evangelism, those who are lost. But these next few verses from 15 to the end speak to that of discipleship. For those who come to Christ need to be discipled, need to be brought to a higher level of maturity. Who is going to care for the new believers? And so with that, he begins and commences some questioning. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And how we would benefit if we had some kind of visual idea of what he meant when he said, do you love me more than these? These. You know, what is he referring to? It's somewhat confusing. Do you love me more than the profession of fishing, for example? Do you love me more than you love your disciple friends, for example? Do you love me more than you more than your disciple friends love me? And he answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. Peter was humbled. I think Peter was consumed by the fact that he would not make another boastful proclamation as he had done when the Lord predicted Peter's denial, where he had claimed a higher level of devotion. Even if your disciples leave you, I will not leave you. Peter truly loved the Lord. We see some tangible evidence of that by his action of abandoning the fishing boat and swimming to shore. But he would not go so far as to claim his love was greater than that of his fellow disciples. Do you love me more than your disciple friends love me? And he would answer, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And with that, the Lord says, feed my lambs. Now, Peter might have wished that Jesus would have taken that answer and leave it at that. But two more questions follow. We see it perhaps as a conversation in relation to when Peter denied the Lord three times. And so a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus replies, tend my sheep. And then a third time, the question is poised one more time. And it was at this point that it grieved Peter. It grieved Peter because the Lord found it necessary to ask virtually the same question three times. No one likes to be pestered repeatedly by asking the same question. Just ask any parent in here. Even my little grandson. Love him dearly. He got consumed by seeing that little Cadbury Easter egg. Grandpa, can I have the Easter egg? No. I didn't go into all kinds of explanation. But three or four or five times he was asking that question. No one likes to be pestered by asking the same question over and over and over again. It makes you wonder if the questioner is actually paying attention to the answer being given. Or maybe my answer is unacceptable. And the repetition had certainly gotten to Peter. Well, he did deny the Lord three times. Three questions. Perhaps we're not surprised. But he was grieved. But he was not grieved with Jesus. He was grieved because he had come to a realization that his previously bold and arrogant claims were nothing but empty talk. And again, he was grieved on account of his own sin. Oh, that you and I would grieve over our sin. Now, Jesus is not attempting to shame Peter. Rather, he is affirming his call. Three times he called Peter to care for his sheep. Three times Jesus tells Peter to go back to his work. He had gone fishing, and this is a call back to the original call to follow me. Peter hadn't been cast aside. I don't know if he felt perhaps that he was cast aside, but he hadn't been cast aside as useless. He still had a ministry to fulfill. And with that, I think we see a pretty powerful lesson on love. Yeah, Peter truly loved Jesus. But he needed to come to an understanding that his love for Jesus was not as great as perhaps he thought it was. Just as his ability to catch fish was not as great as perhaps he thought it was. And he seemed to be preoccupied that he needed to prove and demonstrate his love by boasting about it, or by debating or arguing about it with his fellow disciples. You know, who is the greatest? Or by drawing a sword and lopping off the ear, or running to the tomb and compulsively entering in, being the first one inside, or diving off the boat and swimming to shore to be the first on shore. Now, the proof of one's love for God is sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. Peter, if you love me, as you have affirmed these three times, then prove your love by taking care of my sheep. I am the good shepherd, Peter, and I care about my sheep. If you love me, Peter, my passion must be your passion, Peter. You need to become the good shepherd, Peter. Shepherds shepherd by watching the flock, by feeding the flock, by leading the flock, by guiding the flock, by guarding the flock. And Peter, if you're going to be a good shepherd, you've got to be prepared to lay your life down for the flock. Peter, love manifests itself in service, humble service and sacrificial service. Seek to shepherd as the good shepherd. Seek the lost sheep, Peter. And then Peter, feed and tend the vulnerable lambs. He finishes this little discourse by saying, follow me, follow me. That first call came back in the early parts of the gospel records for us, early in Matthew, Mark, and John, to follow me. I don't think they had a full understanding of what follow me meant, but as time passed, it took on a much deeper significance. It meant that following him would be putting Jesus above family. It was a call to a new way of life. Their former practices, like that of Matthew the tax collector, was going to be unacceptable. And even taking up one's cross was not something that was fully understood. And perhaps there was a fear that some, perhaps many, you and I, this today, we might have that shallow or superficial understanding of what it means to follow me. Perhaps we're thinking about the verse of Paul when he writes in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's almost easy to look at that perhaps Paul was meaning that to live life as a Christian was glorious and trouble-free and fulfilling. It was every bit the good life. And when we die, it even gets better. And to a certain extent, there is truth to that. But we must see this in light of what Jesus is telling Peter. And Peter started to grab onto it. Peter was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to take up his cross. He was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And so Peter got the message that we've looked at here this morning. In fact, when you put John 21 side by side to 1 Peter, you're going to see a lot of similar thoughts. And I think it's quite fitting that John closes his gospel by stressing and emphasizing the believer's love and sacrificial service. And as Janice reminded us in the song that she sang, that you and I need to look to the Lord, Peter got the message. He too needed to look to the Lord. Couldn't do it in his own. He couldn't do it in his own strength. He couldn't do it in his own power. And neither can you and I. May you and I this day commit ourselves to be men and women that are eager to look to the Lord, eager to serve him sacrificially, and cultivate the love necessary to make it all happen. Let's pray. Father, we have had good opportunity this morning to look into your word and see what it means to love and to be ones given to sacrificial service. But Father, these are deep, important truths. Sometimes they're not handled the way that you would want us to handle them. And too many times we can find ourselves acting and behaving like Peter. Help us, Father, to be men and women keen on loving you and serving you in a sacrificial way. Thank you, Father, for our time together here this morning. For the things that have been said, the things that have been sung, may they bring honor and glory to you. For we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.